Thanks, Andy. Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to be here. Please do keep your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes, he says as he loses it. Let's pray as we open. Father God, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes, and we pray that you would give us much help as we study this book together over the next 4 weeks, as it challenges us and often confuses us, I'm sure. We pray that by your Spirit you might reorder our perception on this world as we examine it together. Amen. There should be a picture coming up on the screen behind me, and it's the sign above the sink of a married Christian couple I know. Nobody at the St. Mary's at four. If you can't read it, it says, "Laugh often, learn much, and love life with all your heart." Laugh often, learn much, and love life with all your heart. The nice little heart at the end. And I guess some of us will be thinking, what a wonderful sign. Where can I get one of those? Well, I don't know. You'd have to ask the couple in question. I won't embarrass them by saying who it is. But that sign, I think, does a pretty good job of kind of summing up much of our Christian culture, how we kind of consider the Christian life. One of the markers of the Christian is they love life. They laugh often. They're always learning. Christians are there, they're happier than their non-Christian colleagues. They're more fulfilled than their unbelieving neighbours, right? We sing songs like, "Joy, joy, joy fills my heart." I sang a song at St. Mary's a couple of weeks ago called "Happy in Jesus." And so the Christian life, it's an emotionally superior life than the non-Christian life. Is that right? Kind of sounds like it should be true, right? A quote I came across by an author called Larry Crabb nails this sort of attitude. It should be coming on the screen again. He writes, "We are told, sometimes explicitly, but more often by example, that it's simply not necessary to feel the impact of family tensions, frightening possibilities, or discouraging news. An inexpressible joy is now available which, rather than supporting us through hard times, can actually eliminate pressure, worry, and pain from our experience. Life may have its rough spots, but the reality of Christ's presence and blessing can so thrill our soul that pain is virtually unfelt. It simply isn't necessary to wrestle with internal struggle or disorder. Just trust, surrender, persevere, obey." And he's exaggerating slightly, but I think he is onto something. And into that sort of attitude towards the Christian life screams Ecclesiastes with basically unrelenting or almost unrelenting negativity. I say almost because there are shards of light which we'll get to, but just look at the first two verses. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." And I think partly because of the unrelenting negativity, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that Christians have struggled with for quite a long time. So much so that people have tried to kind of explain their negativity away by saying Ecclesiastes works as a kind of evangelistic book or tract. So in it, the writer inhabits the world of an unbeliever, and he shows how empty life is without God. And then right at the end of the book, the teacher, the preacher, he offers a solution. He says, "Come to God, and then you'll have meaning in your life. Then your life will mean something." Which is quite a good theory, but I don't think it can be right. Because if you read through Ecclesiastes on your own over the next 4 weeks, you'll see why, I think. The teacher, he just spends too much time speaking like a believer too much of the time. It's not just at the end of the book that he brings God into the picture. God's there interspersed right throughout the whole book. God's right there pretty much all the time. And so I think there's a better explanation for Ecclesiastes, and that is this, and it's our first point for this afternoon. It's kind of the point for the whole of our series in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, it helps us to groan. Let me explain what I mean. The bulk of Ecclesiastes, it's a teaching of a slightly enigmatic figure in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the teacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. And we don't quite know who that is, and it doesn't matter too much. But the thing about this teacher is he has Genesis 3 spectacles on. What do I mean by that? Well, if you ask Fergus, are you the only Pathfinder? Yes. If you ask Fergus afterwards, he's been doing Genesis in Pathfinders this year, so he'll be able to tell you all about Genesis 1 to 3. But Genesis 1 to 3, it tells us about the first two chapters of Genesis. They tell us about God and how he creates the world. And we learn that he creates everything good. And then he creates man and woman. He puts them in a garden to live in right relationship with him, right relationship with each other, and right relationship with the creation. And then we're told that everything is very good. And we get to the end of Genesis 2, and everything is brilliant. But then things very, very quickly go catastrophically wrong in Genesis 3. Because in Genesis 3, humans decide that they want to be gods. And so they break God's one rule, they ignore God's word, and the consequences are massive. Our relationship with God, with each other, and with creation gets completely messed up. We call what happens the fall, which is only a good description if we remind ourselves that we fell from a colossal height and we fell down to a desperate depth. And the teacher of Ecclesiastes, he understands that. He gets it. He's got his Genesis 3 spectacles on. And so he understands that the world we live in is fallen, and so it's a world of brokenness, and it's a world of death. I don't know, you might know this, you might not. It depends how kind of diligent a cleaner you are. But that layer of dust that kind of coats everything when it hasn't been disturbed for a long time. And the teacher understands that the dust of death coats everything in this whole universe. There's no getting away from it. You can't escape what the fall has caused. It touches everything, affects everything. No part of the world remains untouched. And he gets that. He's got his Genesis 3 spectacles on. Unfortunately, for us, our translation slightly obscures this, I think, because we hear meaningless in verse 2, and we think the postmodern kind of nihilistic, there is no meaning idea. But I don't think that's what the teacher means. Well, it's definitely not what the teacher means. The word would be better translated vapor or smoke when we see that word meaningless. I think he repeats it kind of 38 times in the book. Vapor or smoke, though, is a better translation because it's a concept that we can't hold on to anything in this world. It's like trying to grab hold of things in this broken world. It's not possible. Like trying to grab smoke out of the air. You can't do it. It doesn't work. And so theologically, when we read meaningless, we want to be thinking broken or fallen rather than there is no meaning. And so Ecclesiastes, what it does is it helps us to groan by helping us to feel the reality of life in a broken world. What it's actually like to live in a world that's fallen. How it's hard, how it can be rubbish sometimes, how it can be deeply, deeply wearisome, as Zana said earlier. And how it's those things for Christian believers just as much as it is for non-Christian believers, perhaps even more so, actually. Paul, we won't look at it now, but Paul speaks about the same sorts of things in Romans 8. So if you wanted to read Romans 8 later on your own, verses 20 and 22, Paul talks about things like the creation being subjected to futility, which is exactly what the teacher wants us to understand when we read meaningless, meaningless. And Paul, he writes of the believer groaning in a futile world, groaning like a pregnant mother groans while waiting for her baby to be born. At which point a clarification might be helpful, because I guess you might be thinking, but Joel, what about joy and happiness and satisfaction? Do those things not exist in the world of Ecclesiastes? Well, there are shards of light. So if you're thinking, Joel, I love bringing up my children. Or, Joel, I really like my job. Or, Joel, you preached about joy last year in August. Do you not remember that? Okay, that one's slightly wishful thinking. I don't think I remember what I said last August. But anyway, if you find yourself thinking of Ecclesiastes, but, or yes, but, well, in many ways, you're absolutely right to think that. And Ecclesiastes itself does affirm real joy and happiness in the Christian life. Let's just have a quick look at verse 24 of chapter 2 to see that. Chapter 2, verse 24. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But verses like that, which crop up often, they don't neutralize what the rest of Ecclesiastes has to say. And so there are two groups of people that I hope will be helped by Ecclesiastes in the next 3-4 weeks. The first group are those of us who know what it is to groan, actually. Because some of us, I think, we know the word of Ecclesiastes very, very well. Some of us groan and can only groan. Some of us, we feel some days we barely have the energy to do even that. And so for those of us like that, I hope Ecclesiastes will tell us something very, very clearly. That it's okay to find life in this fallen world very, very difficult. That it's okay to experience a deep weariness of life in this world. That it's okay to wish on some mornings that we didn't have to get out of bed. I hope Ecclesiastes will in some way affirm our experience of life in this world. Be a reassurance that we don't need to fit into the laugh often, learn much, and love mindset that to be an authentic Christian. We're not less Christian if when we come to church we just want to weep. And we're not less Christian if we find the kind of positive Christian culture around us has a slightly unreal quality to it. We're not less Christian if we want to tell people around us, don't you get how rubbish life is so much of the time? The authors of a book called I'm Not Supposed to Feel Like This, which is a Christian book about depression, say this. It is bad enough that I feel low or anxious, but on top of that, I feel guilty, for I ought not to feel low as a Christian. When Ecclesiastes tells a believer who is feeling very, very low, that feeling very low is a deeply Christian thing to feel. And that groaning is a deeply Christian response to life in a broken world. So that's the first group, those of us who know what it is to groan. But then there are those who don't, or want to pretend they don't, which I suspect is me more often. Because there are those of us who desperately need to hear Ecclesiastes' message because we're pretending that life in this world is always great and always wonderful. We're playing spiritual make-believe and we're making out that the Christian emotional life is necessarily more happy, more joyful, more fulfilled than the non-Christians. But the truth is, in this world, until Jesus comes back, we're either groaning or we're pretending that we don't. Let me quote Larry Crabb again, it'll come up on the screen. Beneath the surface of everyone's life, especially the more mature, is an ache that will not go away. It can be ignored, disguised, mislabeled, or submerged by a torrent of activity, but it will not disappear. And for good reason. We were designed to enjoy a better world than this. And until that better world comes along, we will groan for what we do not have. The promise of one day being with Jesus in a perfect world is the Christian's only hope for complete relief. Until then, we either groan or we pretend that we don't. An ache that will not go away and a deep groaning that we can be honest about or hide under layers of spiritual make-believe. That's what life's like. And so for those of us that are quite good at pretending, Ecclesiastes, I hope, will help get our perspective on this world right. For those of us that do tend to play spiritual make-believe and live in a fantasy world, Ecclesiastes, I hope, will bring us back to reality. And for those of us pretending that Christianity guarantees to make all our problems go away and fill us with permanent joy and happiness and gladness, I hope Ecclesiastes will give us a shot of realism. And for the rest of our time today, we're going to look at the teacher's opening gambit, really, in chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. And the way the teacher enables us to groan here is by directing our attention to the world we live in. He helps us to groan by getting us to look at nature around us and seeing what it's really like. And this is our second of 2 points. Look at the world. He wants us to see just how tiring living in a fallen world really is. That according to verse 8, all things are wearisome. More than one can say. Because whatever you do, nothing really changes. The more things change, the more they stay the same. That's the message, really. And it's so tiring, it tires us out because we live, we work for 70, 80, 90 years. We toil and we toil and we toil. And maybe we get some things accomplished. Maybe we can look back and think, yeah, I did that. I accomplished that. But what do we really gain? Ultimately, actually, what really changes? And to prove his point, the preacher, he points us to nature. Because if we look at nature, we can see how little our toil really accomplishes. Because nature is totally unchanging and hugely repetitive. Verse 5, the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. There's no excitement or variety from the sun. Day after day after day, it does exactly the same thing over and over and over again. And the wind's no better in verse 6. It might sometimes feel chaotic, but the wind, it blows round this earth over and over and over again. It just keeps on blowing. And the water, millions and millions and millions of tons of water flow into the world's oceans. When's that going to stop? When's it going to be finished? Well, it won't. Because the sea, it evaporates, and so on and on and on and on and on it will go. It's all just an exercise in futility and frustration. And in light of that, what impact do we really have in our 70 or 80 or 90 years? What impact will my puny little efforts make on this vast and unchanging world? Well, not a lot. We go into the office 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 48 weeks a year. It's stressful. It keeps us awake worrying. We bore our spouses with the details, and it tires us out. But at the end of the day, when that coffin is lowered into the ground, what's going to have changed? According to the writer of Ecclesiastes, nothing. Well, if nothing would have changed, we think, at least we'd have enjoyed the ride. But will we? Verse 8b, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Now, I'm not massively well-traveled, but I do know this. God's word, it can be stunningly beautiful, can't it? Or awe-inspiringly beautiful. But my memory isn't great, and the kind of memory of things, it fades and dulls, and I've forgotten lots of what I've seen, and I want to see more. I went to Willacombe in Devon a couple of weeks ago, and I'd been there before as a kid. I'd completely forgotten until 3 or 4 hours in. Willacombe, it's beautiful. I'd just forgotten I'd been there. And so whatever I see, it won't be enough. Whatever I feel, it won't be enough. Whatever I taste, it won't be enough. Whatever I hear, it won't be enough. I'll always want more because the pleasure fades, the memory dulls, and I want more. But here's the thing, more will never be enough. And yet, paradoxically, at the same time as wanting more, we've seen it all. Verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. We want more, but the more we experience, the more we realize we've experienced it all before. There is nothing new under the sun. We've seen the sunset. We've watched the waterfalls. We've listened to the wonderful music. And it's all so monotonous. It's all so dull. Living in this world can seem so tiring because we've been there and we've done that. And I suspect the older we get, the more that becomes true, actually. It's also bleak. But then, you wouldn't have thought it possible, but it gets worse in verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I wonder if you can remember what your grandfather was called or is called. I suspect most of us, the answer to that will be yes. What about our great-grandmother? Maybe a few less of us. What about our great-great-grandfather? Or our great-great-great-grandfather? Pretty soon, I suspect, it will be none of us can remember a relative even that short a time ago. Unless, I guess, if we're into our family tree stuff. And we all want to be remembered when we die. We all want that. But the reality is we just won't be. Almost certainly none of us will be. And so in 200 years' time, no one will know that I ever existed. At best, I'll be one of millions of names in a database in some server somewhere around the world. So Ecclesiastes, it helps us to groan, and it does it by getting us to look honestly at what our world's really like, what nature is really like. But as I've said, this isn't the entirety of the teacher's message in Ecclesiastes. It's bleak, but it's not only bleak. There are shards of real light, I promise. We saw that in chapter 2, and we see it at the end of the book. Let's just flick forward very quickly to the end of the book, which is chapter 12, 6, 7, 7. The final two verses of chapter 12. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Which we'll get to the last two chapters of Ecclesiastes at the end of August. But for now, this world isn't the final comment on existence. There is a God who reigns, and that God sits as judge, which means that one day he'll return. And the world laid out for us in all its brutal honesty and reality in Ecclesiastes will be made new. The catastrophic effects of the fall will be undone by the God who is judge. And all that makes us groan in this world will be totally missing from the world to come. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, he knows that, he gets that, he wants us to know that. But here's the thing, knowing that doesn't stop our groaning today. In fact, just like a woman groans while she's in labor because the baby is coming, the Christian groans today because our God will one day return as judge to make all things new. I don't know about you, but I sometimes try and avoid the bad news. I try and avoid all the news because it all seems bad. the last few days I've been making a real effort to listen and watch and read the news, and it's all bad. But I wonder if I do the same with my experience of this world as well, actually. I wonder if I try and push how wearisome it all is to the back of my mind. I try and forget how very little impact I'll have in my 60 years of toil. I ignore the fact that I'll be completely forgotten in a few short years. I ignore that nagging feeling that I've seen it all before, heard it all before, felt it all before. I try to ignore that worrying sense that however much I have, it will never be enough. Basically, I do my best not to groan. But we shouldn't do that. We mustn't do that. The younger you are, the more likely you are to do it, I suspect. Which goes for all of us. But the younger we are, I think it's more likely to happen. But if we do that, then two possible outcomes. If we pretend that we're not groaning, if we do our best to ignore the reality of life in this world, we might start thinking there's something wrong with us. I might start thinking there's something wrong with me. Because when it all blows up, and it's so painful, and I can't avoid the reality of groaning in this world, I might start thinking I shouldn't feel like this, that I'm not a real Christian because it all just hurts too much, that if I were a real Christian, I'd pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'd live a joy-filled and productive Christian life. Or I might start thinking that there's something wrong with Christianity, because if Jesus were real, he'd make things easier, that faith in God should take my problems away. Then I might decide that Christianity is not working, because it's all just too difficult, and I might give up on Jesus. Instead, I and all of us need to look honestly at our world and honestly at our experiences of this world. We need to kind of allow Ecclesiastes to shape how we understand this universe. Like the teacher, we need to put our Genesis 3 spectacles on, and we need to keep them on. And of course, some of us are already doing that. Some of us already know the wearisomeness of this world. And we're groaning and we're hurting, and it's very, very tiring. Well, please help the rest of us to groan. I often think that those that are hurting need the support of those that aren't. And I think that's absolutely true and right. But it's also true, I think, that those who aren't hurting need the example of those who are. Because those who are hurting teach us what it is to groan. And please let the teacher reassure you that hurting in this fallen world is a deeply natural response to a world that is broken. And that groaning is a deeply Christian response. And yes, that we do groan today, and we do groan tomorrow, and we do groan for however long it takes, because one day Jesus will come back, and on that day, none of us will groan ever, ever again. Let me pray as we close. Father God, we thank you for the honesty of the author of Ecclesiastes. Thank you that he helps us to look realistically at the world we live in. And we pray that we might have the same mindsets as him. Please would we have our Genesis 3 spectacles on. Please would you be teaching us what it is to groan in this world as we wait for Jesus' return. Please would we be learning from one another. Please would we have a realistic view of the Christian life. Please would we not expect Jesus to take all our troubles and our sorrows away, but please would we be longing for that day when he comes back. And please, in the meantime, would we be able to enjoy the life that you have given us. Amen.